message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad you've joined us today, and we're going to return to Romans chapter number 15 and to the latter part of this chapter, where we get a glimpse into the unending dedication with which the Apostle Paul ministered the Word of God, not only to unsaved people, but to saved people. Again, we get a real view of the determined dedication that he had to get the Word of God out to everyone. We also get a picture here of a kingdom program which had temporarily come to an end. So this is a fascinating passage here where Paul talks about his own purpose, his own desires, the things that he's going to accomplish. Paul's ministry was not just something that floated around. Nor was it something where he went over here and sat on a stump, you know, and said, "Oh God, show me what the next path to take is." Rather, what he did was he sat down and with thoughtful determination, looked at where he had been, looked at the places that needed where he needed to go, understood that the scope of his ministry was an everyman ministry. The purpose of his ministry was to go out and reach lost people for Christ, get them saved, and get them grounded in the truth of God's grace. And he laid out the map, as it were, and he went to work with that. And his strategies and his methodologies were based upon just the simple, thoughtful understanding of the scope of his ministry, the purpose of his ministry, and then the dedication that he had to get that ministry accomplished. And you don't see that in many passages any clearer than you do here. He says in Romans 15, verse 23, But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire for many years to come unto you, having no more place, that is, to preach the gospel where people hadn't heard it before. No more place to go and preach where the gospel, in the areas where the gospel hadn't penetrated, that he knew about in the territories where we were. Now, Paul didn't personally preach everywhere. Rather, he would go into a metropolitan area and do evangelism, get people saved, and preach the gospel in the city, gather the saints together, begin to edify them, establish them in local churches, and they would go out and do the work of the ministry. This is not a professional type situation where you hire a guy to go in and be an evangelist. It's not that at all. This is the situation where the gospel was preached by Paul and by those whom he reached, and he was gathering together all these groups of saints. And now he says, "I don't have any more people. The work's done in this area, and I really want to see you people at Rome. Where whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." It's amazing. Paul's, I mean, man, you talk about lifting up your eyes to the fields. Paul's reached, he's looked all the way to the far end of the Mediterranean, the eastern end of the Mediterranean, to Spain, and he says, "I think I'll go out there next. On my way, I'm going to stop and see you folks in Italy. Now, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So before I get to Spain, I'm going to go way over here to Jerusalem, the eastern end of the Mediterranean, then we're going to go all the way to the west." Verse 28, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them, the saints in Jerusalem, this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Verse 31, he says, verse 32, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul had a real desire to see these saints at Rome, and he expressed that again back in chapter number 1, and maybe I ought to go back there and look at it so you understand what he wanted to see them about. This wasn't a picnic. This was not a sightseeing venture. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to go to Eastern Europe and to go with another couple of brothers over into the area of Macedonia, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, that part of Eastern Europe over there, especially Bulgaria and Macedonia and Greece, those areas where the Apostle Paul ministered. And we had an opportunity to go over there. And one man that wanted to go with us, he set up an itinerary of sightseeing. And we're going to take us to all these places to see the sights, you know. And we had to explain to him, no, we weren't going to see the sights. We would see the sights as we went. But we were going to share the gospel with friends and family and people that were referred to us because they knew we were going by their friends and family. We were going to share the gospel with people. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul wasn't just on a sightseeing expedition. Paul was going out to share the gospel, the grace of God, and enjoy creation and enjoy the sights and enjoy the history as he went. But the purpose behind what he was doing was to share the gospel. And he wanted to see the saints. Paul loved to meet with saints, especially saints he'd never met. And the ones at Rome were very dear to him, though he had never met them yet. Romans chapter 1, verse number 9, verse 8, Paul said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul had heard about the saints at Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you. Not just that he might hug your neck and have a good time. I long to see you. Why? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. You see, Paul wanted the believers everywhere to be established, to be firmly fixed in the truth of the grace of God. What does it mean to be established? That is, verse 12 defines it, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Paul wanted to go see the Romans, not just to visit with them and, quote, fellowship with them and have a good time. He wanted to go there that he might impart some spiritual knowledge to them that would establish them, that is, that would bring them to the place where they shared together with him the mutual faith. Something that is held mutually is something where you have it and I have it. They had it and Paul had it. We share it together. Paul wanted them to know and believe the same things he knew and believed. You see, when he wrote the book of Romans, he wasn't there yet, hadn't had the chance to go. So he wrote to the Romans what he wanted them to know in order to establish them, hoping that he himself could also come and impart that information. And of course, we're glad now that he wrote the book, that God inspired the book of Romans from the pen of Paul, rather than just sending Paul there, because we wouldn't know what Paul said. But now that God wrote the book, we know what establishment is. Paul shows this love and concern for all the saints that he ministers to everywhere he went. Paul was concerned that the saints of God would be established in the truth of God, that people would get saved, come to know Christ as their Savior, know the joy of sins forgiven, and know the excitement of having eternal life as a present possession. Know that heaven is a free gift, simply by faith in Christ. And then to be able to grow in an understanding of who God made us in Christ, and who we are as new creatures in Christ Jesus, as His workmanship. Paul wanted believers to understand these things. Everywhere he went, that was what his desire was. In Paul's letter to Timothy, we can see what perhaps was his greatest admonition to his beloved fellow saints. 1 Timothy, get over here to it here. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. You see that? Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He wanted people to stand in the faith, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Paul looked at Timothy and loved him and considered him to be his own son. He writes to the one that he loves as a son in the faith. Chapter 6, verse 20 of 1 Timothy, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Keep what's been committed to your trust, Timothy. What was committed to his trust? The faith, the body of sound doctrine that he received from Paul. That good thing which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul said, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, that was placed into your trust, keep, guard it, protect it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You see, what Paul's doing here is he's talking to Timothy about taking that wonderful truth. Paul had this deep concern that those that came after him would maintain the doctrine that was given to him and would take it and commit it to others who could teach others also, and that the doctrine that Paul committed, that was committed to Paul and through him to others, would be maintained, kept for those that came after, passed on. That's the whole purpose on a local assembly. Is to raise up a testimony in a community that the truth is here, that it hasn't departed, it's still available, and that it can and to pass it on, pass the torch down to the next generation, as it were. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, and we ought to follow the example of absolute dedication and service that Paul had to others. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where our strength is. It's in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we're not going to be strong in ourselves. We're going to be strong in an understanding of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. If you understand your identity. And see, this is why when we talk to you about rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding that as members of the body of Christ, we're not Israel. That Peter and the 12 are not our apostle. That Israel's program is not our program. And Israel's promises are not our promises. And God's purpose in Israel is not His purpose with us. But understanding who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ, and not mixing the two programs together. The whole reason for that is so that we can properly understand our identity in Christ. If you don't know who you are, you're going to be confused about who you are and how you ought to behave and what you ought to be doing. If you're constantly thinking you're somebody you're not going to know how to function. Your Christian life won't operate on the basis of ignorance. It can't. It operates on the basis of faith in an intelligent understanding of God's written revelation to you, found in the Word of God rightly divided. The whole purpose for rightly dividing the Word of truth is so we can understand our proper identity. We're members of the church, the body of Christ. We're not Israel. But once you understand you're members of the body of Christ, you need to understand what that means. You need to be strong in the grace. Not, you know, it doesn't say be strong by the grace, but to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Take our stand in Christ and find our strength in who God has made us and what God has accomplished for us in His Son. You need to understand the identification that God has given you with His Son. And understand that the Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ. It isn't you living it, it's Him living it. It isn't you doing the impossible, that is living His life. It's Him doing that which is natural, Him living His life, not simply in us, but through us, for His glory. Paul said, be strong in the grace. Be strong in all that God's done for you through the finished work of Christ. And the things which thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses. I love that. All these people have heard this stuff. The same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. We need to be a part of that unending chain of getting the message of the grace of God out to others. And our attitude toward other believers should always be to do whatever it takes to build them up in the faith. Not to destroy them, not to receive them for doubtful disputation, not just to tear, but to do whatever needs to be, to follow the example that Paul set when he says to the Philippians, if there be any, therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind and of one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem each. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, you look at the church today, and the church today, most of Christendom today is in the condition that Paul describes the Galatians in. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And most people think that the way you get rid of the biting and the devouring is you forget about doctrine and you just love everybody. And you just try to get everybody together on the basis of, well, let's just get along. And we'll go along to get along. But you know, that's exactly the opposite of everything Paul's saying here. The opposite of Paul isn't laboring and travailing over others just so they can get along. He's laboring and travailing so that the truth of God can, so that Christ can be formed in them, so that His Word can take root in them and they can be established in the faith and have this mutual faith. Because then if they're of the same mind, that is, they think alike about who they are in Christ, that doesn't mean you all have to like the same ice cream or drive the same kind of car or go to the, you know, belong to the same political party or believe that you all live in the same kind of a house or have the same job. That's not talking about all that. It's talking about being new people in Christ so that as a believer, you can go into whatever situation you find yourself in. Why travel all over the country? And I meet people in all kinds of situations. Fascinating. I see people in inner cities that just love living in the city. Couldn't imagine not living in a big, bustling inner city environment. I see others that live in the country that couldn't imagine living anywhere but in the country. Why, they'd be scared to death to live in the city. Drive them nuts. Fellow in the city just couldn't stand. I was with a fellow from the city, from Chicago, not too long ago. We were out in the country in a meeting, and we were out in a rural area going to stay with some people in their home, and we went across the big cornfields and down 3 or 4 miles off the main road down to where these people's home was, and this fellow, he says, man, it's dark out here. And it was, pitch black, dark, not a light anywhere, and he got scared. Well, here's a guy who lives in the inner workings of Chicago, and it doesn't bother him at all. But if you live in Chicago, it's never dark because there's always lights on. You got out in the country, drove here. God, I was just scared to death. Me running around the house, turn all the lights on, all the lights out on the porch and everything. Wanted light. You say, well, one's better than the other. That's not what he's talking about. You see, what makes us one isn't that we all like the same things. I mean, that's why Baskin-Robbins has so many different kinds of ice cream. It's that Christ lives in us. And no matter what the culture, no matter what the circumstances we live in, He comes in and purifies it and gets the best out of it because He uses it as the garment of His own life. And on the stage of history in that arena, the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ are made manifest through His saints. And just as Paul travailed and labored over others, you and I ought to work to build up others in the faith. And the differences between us will be taken care of as we take our stand in the understanding of our true identity in Christ, not by ignoring it. And I understand that there's a great deal of difference between the rate of success that Paul had and the rate of success that we had. But my friend, it can be found in the measure of our dedication to truth, where that rate, the difference in the rates can be found. Now, Paul takes an offering here in this passage, by the way. to the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's what's in verse 25, 26, 27, and 28. That's what he's going to Jerusalem for before he goes to Spain. And that offering that he takes illustrates not only his dedication to the saints to whom he ministered, but it also illustrates an important principle about a dispensational change that has taken place and Paul's attitude towards saints to whom he did not minister in another program. Notice the change in the program that's taken place here that Paul recognizes, and yet his real concern for those in the other program. Paul had a great heart. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's the Gentiles that were Paul had been ministering in northern Greece and Macedonia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, that's important. In Israel's kingdom program, they had both physical and spiritual blessings. You notice in verse 27 it says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. In Israel's program, they had physical blessings and spiritual blessings in abundance. On the basis of the new covenant, Israel was going to receive spiritual life. God had promised life to Israel, and the nation's going to be born in a day. They're going to be a born-again nation, and they're going to have spiritual life. And that one day they'll be born again as a nation, a kingdom of priests. Now, when Israel undergoes that spiritual rebirth, they're also going to become partakers of many physical blessings. For example, in Isaiah chapter 35, we're told that when their God comes, and the way they would even know that he was there, Isaiah 35 verse says that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of it. You see, the land in which that kingdom is established, the physical land, is going to break forth in great physical abundance. Not only the land, but it says, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come unto you, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then, when God comes and brings spiritual life, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth and streams. And the tremendous physical blessings were to accompany the spiritual blessings. And Israel always viewed their salvation as a twofold event involving spiritual blessings as well as physical blessings that were to come to them. Now the physical aspects of Israel's salvation was very important to them because they were to be a kingdom of priests in a physical nation and a physical land. And that issue was dealt with by the Lord and by the apostles tremendously in the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord Jesus Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you go back through that passage, you'll notice in Matthew 6 that the things was clothes and food and provisions. When they sought the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual life of God, then these physical possessions were to be poured upon them in abundance. Now, for time's sake, we don't have time to go through all of it, but in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, for all these do the nations, all that he's talking about food and clothing and work and jobs and so forth, he says, all this do the Gentiles seek after. And the Father knows that you have need of these things, but rather seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. They get all the things with the spiritual, both those blessings together. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide neither bags which wax not old, provide bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fadeth not away, where no thief or approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They were told to sell their possessions. And you go into the early Acts period in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 at Pentecost. This is the part of the Pentecostal program no Pentecostal today ever follows. Nobody professing to follow Pentecost ever follows Pentecost. They're going to pull a couple of things out they like. Because in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, they took all their possessions and sold them and laid them at the apostles' feet and had all things in common. Somebody says, well, that was just the tradition of the day. No, that was the commandment of Christ. Luke 12:33, he told them to sell what they had and give alms. And as part of their program, at that point, the kingdom program was very much involved because they sold what they had and they didn't have any need. No need at all. Every man had distribution as the need. As the need arose. And the provision was made. And they knew that in the kingdom, they were going to, see, they would seek the kingdom of God first, the spiritual, and then all these things would be added back to them. Well, Paul clearly in Romans 15 indicates that a new group of people has taken Israel's place and has received spiritual blessings that once belonged to the nation Israel. The issue, so I can't find Romans here, the issue of forgiveness and so forth now is given to the Gentiles. And they've received only spiritual blessings. As members of the body of Christ, we've been made partakers of spiritual blessings. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. As a result, Israel's physical promises were suspended. And they needed to be helped with the physical things. That former program, where they had no physical need because of the provisions of God, had been set aside. And now those folks that had sold out are poor saints at Jerusalem, needing to have relief sent to them, indicating that that kingdom program that once functioned was now in abeyance. Paul's determined dedication was to love God's people by preaching God's truth to them. To the saints that he ministered to, and even those in a program that our program had supplanted. God help us to have that kind of dedication with the truth. That no matter what the cost to us, our purpose will be to see that God's truth is proclaimed. Thanks for being with us today. Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Demonstrated Dedication. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 361. That's tape offer number 361. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd have to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, that your eternal life is a present possession, let us know. Have us send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.